Let's have a brief word of prayer. Our Father, you are our teacher, instructor. You are the only one that can make your truth to be working in power within ourselves. We ask that you take your teacher and hears alike, and that you will have deals with us. Come and bless our souls with the food from heaven that our souls need. You know each and every one of us. You know our needs. And you are the only one able, capable of supplying all of them. So we commit ourselves unto you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. There is one text in the book of James. I'm not going to be expounding that text. But there is one text in the book of James that speaks of something that ought not to be. It's in chapter 3, it speaks about our tongues, or the use of our tongues. And in that context, it said that no human being can tame the tongue, that it is a restless evil full of a deadly poison, that with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. And then he says, my brothers, these things ought not to be so. And I would like to speak to you on the subject of inconsistencies, and how we can narrow or close our inconsistency, the gap between what we should be and what sadly we sometimes do and are. And so I have entitled this sermon, Narrowing the Gap of Our Inconsistencies. And it's just a reality. An inconsistency is an incoherence, and we can see them in our lives and in other people's lives. We are talking about actions, we are talking about attitudes, we are talking about words that don't match with what we profess to believe. A lifestyle that is incompatible for someone who claims to live according to the Word of God. And probably the area in which inconsistency manifests the most is with regard to the difference between what we say and what we do. So that we find Jesus denouncing the Pharisees in Matthew 23 when he says, so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do, for they preach, but do not practice. They were inconsistent. And it's the same thing that the Apostle Paul denounced about the Jews in general in Romans chapter 2, when he told them that instead of being guides to the blind and light to those who were in darkness, they have become a blasphemy and a stumbling block because of the way they were living. So there is a gap between what we should be, what we profess to be, and what we really are and do. And I want to be aware myself, and I want you to become aware of the fact that those inconsistencies are real, are there, and we need to do something about that. So, but let me first tell you something about the reality of our inconsistencies. The reality of our inconsistency. And those are bad news. The fact that those inconsistencies are real. That we need to admit that we not always live according to our great calling. When we read the Bible, we find cases of inconsistency. From the beginning in the book of Genesis, Noah and his family, they were delivered from a great danger in a super extraordinary way. But shortly after, Noah was drunk. Abraham, he believed against overwhelming odds. By faith, he did things that gave him a place in Hebrews 11. But we also see him telling half lies to save his skin. Those were inconsistencies. He acts as if he had never spoken with the God of glory that called him to go to a certain place. David. The span of David's life, from his scene with Bathsheba to the confrontation made by the prophet Nathan, would seem more like the life of a wicked man than that of the man according to the heart of God. So the way he fell into sin, and then how he kept silent for so long, is inconsistent with his role as the anointed of God and the one who is one of the authors of the book of Psalms. And what can we say of Solomon? The wisest man on earth fell defeated by sin as the most foolish man. The Lord admonished Peter for his incoherence in not seeking first the kingdom of God when he tried to remove from the mind of Jesus the fact that he was going to suffer, die, and rise again. And Jesus said to him, "You are a hindrance to me because you are not setting your mind on the things of God but on the things of man." And Paul accused Peter himself again of behaving inconsistently with regard to the practices of the Judaizers. When the Judaizers were present, he behaved differently than when they were not there. So he was inconsistent. So sadly, we have to admit the reality of our inconsistencies. That's the sad part of my sermon. Inconsistencies are real. Although by the grace of God we are not what we once were, we cannot say that we are what we should be. We do not do what we should be doing. The truth is that many times we do precisely the opposite of what we should be doing. And we see the frustration of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7 when he says that, "Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells with me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want. It's what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law within me that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand." So he saw his inconsistencies, and he was confronted by his own sin in that way. So we have to admit the reality of our inconsistencies. That's important if we are going to be to have victory over them. Because there is something healthy in the question that the apostles did ask when the Lord announced that he was going to die. Remember that question? Is it I? There is something healthy in asking ourselves, "Lord, am I consistent? I've been consistent with my calling." Because we say that we love God, but we sometimes stay away from his word and from prayer more than we should. And we may even be reading our Bibles, but not really to have fellowship with our Lord, not really to know his will and to please him. We are inconsistent when we affirm that we love Christ, but in practice we do not love the body of Christ, his church. That's inconsistent. So we can sing, "Joyful, joyful, we adore thee," with grumpy and complaining hearts. Inconsistency. Or we can sing, "I love thy kingdom, Lord," and say, among many other things, "For her my tears shall fall, for her my prayers ascend, to her my cares and thoughts begin. toil till toils and curse shall end. We've seen those things and much more that live differently than what we've seen. We are inconsistent in the way we use our time. Because we know the value of time. We know that after this life, the Bible describes that this life is a dream, is a mist, is a vapor, and we enter into eternity. And we do not value time as we should. We know that this is a time of salvation. That this is the opportunity people have to be saved from condemnation. But we not always are conscious about that, and we do not act with mercy toward those who are around us. So our life fly away, absorbed by what is just vanity. We are inconsistent with what we say we believe about hell. We are as inconsistent as Jonah, who sat waiting for the destruction of Nineveh. And sometimes it's as if we were sitting there, waiting for something to happen. Hell is as horrendous as heaven, and it will be for eternity. But sometimes we forget. We are not acting consistently with what we believe. We show our inconsistency in our prayer life and in the reading of the word, as I said. We say we are just dust of the ground. But then we act as if we are self-sufficient. And we do not pray with earnestness for the help of the Almighty to come down to help us. We are inconsistent when we expect much from others and little from ourselves. And it may happen even with our spouse, our children, our friends, our brothers and sisters in the church. Jesus says, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye?" We are inconsistent. We say we are disciples of Christ, and then we do not show much interest in the advancement of the kingdom of God on earth. So this is the bad news that I first have to tell you: the reality of our inconsistencies. But my second point, those are good news. My second heading is the temporary nature of our inconsistencies. The temporary nature of our inconsistencies. Those inconsistencies won't be there forever. And we should praise God for that. God will deal directly with all our inconsistencies. The day is coming when we will be completely coherent, stable, and consistent. That day is coming. And we can say that because we know that our glorification will eliminate the presence of those inconsistencies in our lives completely. Our glorification is guaranteed as we will be conformed to the image of the Son of God, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 29. We will be conformed to His image. John says that we will be like Him. Paul says that He who began the good work in us will finish it. We are now in grace. We are not in glory. In glory, we will be better than Adam when he was in paradise. We are now in grace, not in glory. But one day we will be in glory. And in that day, those inconsistencies will be over. Remaining sin is in us now, and that makes us inconsistent. But that won't be forever. Today we lack love, zeal, holiness, godliness, fear of God, passion for God. But all of that will change. The day is coming when our inconsistencies will be over. And that is true because in the midst of our inconsistencies, there are some things that are complete and perfect. So when we look around, we normally see imperfect people, isn't it? But let's remember this. In all of us here, there are perfect things that have happened. It is because God's forgiveness covers all of our sins that we are saved in Christ. All your inconsistencies have been forgiven. And that's complete and perfect. Our forgiveness of sins is perfect. That's complete. And that's just a great blessing we can get a hold to. God's forgiveness cannot be improved because it is perfect. And we are the righteousness of God. It was Maurice Roberts who said once, if one half or one quarter of a sin remain unpardoned, it could be enough to damn us forever. But all of our sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future. Another perfect thing is regeneration. We have been perfectly regenerated, born from above, and that work of the Spirit by which we are made alive in our souls is perfect, is complete. That word has no reverse. All those who have been regenerated will be glorified. The seed of God is in us, and it will germinate accordingly. And that word is so perfect that only God can do that, and He only do it one time. He doesn't need to do it twice. Because that one is complete and perfect. We are new creatures. But also our adoption is in Christ is perfect. We are the children of God. And we will be the children of God forever. In heaven we won't be more children of God than what we are now. We may enjoy now our inheritance much more than we enjoyed yesterday, but that inheritance is secure in Christ for every one of us. We cannot be more children of God than what we are now. So we should regret our inconsistencies. We should. And for that reason, we look forward then with hope and expectation to the day when we will never again be inconsistent. So what have we seen so far? The reality of our inconsistencies, but also the temporary nature of our inconsistencies. Let me come now in the third place to the battle against our inconsistencies. The battle against our inconsistencies. The reality of our glorification does not eliminate the reality that during the entire journey of our Christian lives, we have to actively participate in the process of eradicating those inconsistencies. In what I have called closing the gap of our inconsistencies. We must narrow the gap of those inconsistencies. There is an initial transformation, conversion. There will be a final transformation, glorification, but there is also a gradual transformation that is progressive sanctification. The Apostle Paul says that we are being transformed, 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we must make every effort to reduce the distance between what we say we believe and what we really are. Between what we say we must do and what we are really willing to do. Are we insufficient? Are we inadequate? Why not pray more, for example? Why not pray more? If we admit that we are insufficient in ourselves, we must find ourselves more in prayer. That would be consistency. We sing, "Nearer, my God, to thee," while our hearts are so far from Him. So let's sing it. I'm not saying do not sing that song. I'm saying when you sing, make it a prayer. and go nearer to your God. Let us believe in the omnipresence of God, but let us also live coram Deo in the presence of God. Let us pray, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. But make every effort to get rid of every bitterness from your heart. Because if we are the children of the Father of mercy, let us show that mercy with a forgiving spirit to our others. What I am trying to say is, do not give up. The reality of our inconsistencies should not move us to say, oh, I just cannot change. That's the way I am. Forget it. No. No. The Lord is working through His Spirit, and He wants us to do battle against our inconsistencies. Cultivate the spirit of vigilance. Cultivate the spirit of vigilance. There is a degree of suspicion in ourselves that is healthy. Lest anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Cultivate a tender and a sound conscience. An unrepentant believer is a contradiction in terms, isn't it? Practice sincere repentance regularly, frequently, because we sin daily and frequently. Beware of cultural gluttony. Beware of cultural gluttony. What is cultural gluttony? Well, that's an expression that refers to indiscriminately absorbing the spirit and interest of this world in such a way that we are conformed to the world. You get to consume so much of the culture that it makes you into his own image and you don't even perceive it. It happens when you do not question anything. You just follow whatever people are doing. But Romans 12 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That should be a constant in our lives, so that you may discern what is the will of God. Beware of small sins. Beware of small sins. Because the devil will try to demoralize you and to discourage you. He will use any means to remind you that you are a sinner. And he will use even the sins that seem smaller to us. Remember that Christ died for all of our sins, including those that people consider small. We must not turn away from some sins and then throw ourselves into the arms of other sins, just because they are dearest to us or whatever. Hate them all. Do not make a standard of holiness for yourself, because Jesus is the standard. Continue to be amazed at the mercies of God. Continue to be amazed at the mercies of God. Romans 12:1 was read here in our hearing during the service. So Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God. So if we really appreciate the mercies of God, that will move us in the direction of consecrating our bodies for the use of our Lord. What a great motivation. His righteousness is our righteousness. That's what Paul has spoken in the book of Romans. We have been justified by grace. Our account is perfect in the sight of God. That those mercies should move us in the direction of consecration. Assume with new determination that initial commitment to be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. I assume that here there are believers who are old in the faith. Maybe some are new in the faith. It doesn't matter. But assume with new determination that initial commitment to be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. Because it is always true what Jesus said. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And when Peter set his mind on the things of man, on the things of the earth, he started to act in contradiction to the great interest of the kingdom of heaven. Because it is not possible to dream about the things of this world, to spend ourselves after the things of this life without being contaminated in our souls. That's why true religion, according to James, is to keep ourselves unstained from the world. Let's walk in a manner worthy of our calling. Let us strive after holiness. Married couples here, you must fight to be consistent with your marriage vows from the beginning. What you promised in the beginning of your marriage life, you must live today according to those vows. Our feelings may change, but the divine principles of the Word of God are as valid as ever. Are you being consistent? There is a biblical language that is against spiritual conformism. Do not be satisfied with growing a little, with loving Christ a little. No, we should love Christ more and more, one more from Him. More love to Thee, O Christ, more love to Thee. This is my earnest plea, more love, O Christ, to Thee. The Apostle Paul is a great example. And he was running. He was not walking slowly. Not that I have already obtained this or I'm already perfect. But Paul said, I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's how Paul was running, and we should run after him. So run, he said, that you may obtain it. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You must never believe that you cannot do more. You must never believe that you cannot go an extra mile in your sanctification. We can grow more. There's a space for growth. Grow in Christ. Grow today. Grow tomorrow. Grow this week. Come next Sunday having grown more. Make the effort. I remember reading a quote from someone from the past saying that the saying, nobody's perfect, has been used by those who just don't want to do anything. Nobody's perfect. I'll just say the way I am. That is the bed of roses of the hypocrite, he would say. And then he said, nobody's perfect. That's the bed of nails of the sincere believer. Ooh. Yeah. Those inconsistencies should sadden our souls. That we can strive and make an effort to be better. So what have we seen so far? The reality of our inconsistencies, the temporary nature of our inconsistencies, the battle against our inconsistencies. But sometimes, brethren, we are not talking in reality of inconsistencies. Because if we are called by God to be in a manner that is worthy of His name, and we are not doing it, that's inconsistency. But when we are talking about someone who has never been born by grace, who has never been regenerated by the grace of God, then he is not acting in inconsistency. That person is just showing in a consistent way his unbelief. It's not that it is okay. It is a very dangerous state, but that person is showing that he doesn't believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Psalm 50 that says, to the wicked God says, what right have you to recite my statutes or take my covenant in your lips? For you hate discipline, and you cast my words behind you. If you see a thief, you are pleased with him, and you keep company with adulterers. You give your mouth free rein for evil, and your tongue frames deceit. So, don't call yourself one of mine. So, this inconsistency the psalmist is speaking is different. This is a person that hates the word of God, but loves to quote it. He loves sin. He's comfortable in sin. So to the true believer, it is told, in light of what you believe, you are not supposed to do what you are doing. But to the unbeliever, it is told, in light of what you are not supposed to make others believe that you love the law of God. And the command of God to such a person is to repent and to agree with the Lord regarding sin. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. And that's why John the Baptist was calling people to show the fruits that were worthy or according to their repentance. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, Matthew 7:21. So now it's relatively easy for anyone to say that they are children of God. But no one will deceive Christ, because God will not be mocked. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works, Paul says. So people say that they know God, but are you consistent with your profession of faith? Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So we find in the Word of God a call to check our lives, to compare our lives to what he describes in his Word, to what he describes a Christian, a real child of God is, so that we would not be self-deceived. That's why Paul says, I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or idolater. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? You see, what's the purpose of saying we are Christians if we are not really Christians inside in our hearts? What's the purpose? So maybe those inconsistencies in our lives may show another reality, a different reality. It may be that the grace of God have never done a work there. But if you get to know that, that's a mercy from heaven. Because you should call God to have mercy on you, and you should repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart. Believe in Christ and you shall be saved. Embrace the gospel in repentance and faith. And that grace that saves is the same grace that will sustain you to get to heaven, where you will enjoy the fruit of those things that are perfect. Your regeneration, the forgiveness of your sins, and the adoption as a child of God. Oh, may the Lord bring to us a sense of shame because of our inconsistencies. We should never, never be quiet with our inconsistencies. Happy with our inconsistencies. But may the Lord also bring much peace to our hearts, knowing that those inconsistencies will one day will be over, that the Lord will complete the work that He has started to do in us. But dear brethren, we are not there yet. There's a work to do. There's much to do. There's much space for growth in Christ. Where are you now? Where are you now in your growth in grace? Where are you now as a learner, a disciple of Jesus Christ? May I challenge you to come back next Sunday being a better disciple of Jesus Christ? May I challenge you today to come next Sunday being more joyful in Christ than what you are right now? Is that possible? Yes, it is. Let's grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, there are inconsistencies. But if the grace of God came to our lives, He will take us to heaven. He will, each and every one of you. But let's make an effort. Let's make an effort to sanctify ourselves and to go against those inconsistencies. May that grace that saved you help you this week and forever to live for the glory of God. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we give you thanks for your holy word. Thank you for the promises that are ours in Christ Jesus. Father, we need to learn to cry more and more every day. Blessed are those who mourn their sins and their inconsistencies. But Father, we also embrace your promises that those inconsistencies won't be forever. And Father, encourage our hearts to go on, to press on, and to run the race as those who certainly will win. Father, we pray for these dear brothers and sisters, this congregation. Keep them, O Father, in your grace. Help them to continue to press on, to glorify your Son Jesus in the way they give a wonderful testimony before their society of your power, the transforming grace that you can grant to your people. Bless us. Bless them. Amen.